Well, greetings, everyone. The talk I'm giving now is part one of a two-part series on preparing for marriage in the Catholic Church. Now, this talk is specifically geared towards young people who are preparing to get married, to the young men and the young women who come to the church and who are preparing for this sacrament of matrimony. Now, I know many of you who are listening to this are already married. Some of you may be in very difficult situations. Maybe there's been a separation or a divorce. But this specific talk at this time is geared to those who are not married right now, but are thinking about entering into the sacrament of matrimony. Now, preparing for marriage is very necessary. Marriage is not something you want to fall into. It's not something you want to not take seriously. It's very serious. In fact, it's so serious that a nation depends upon marriage. Why? Because the building block of a society is family, and the building block of the family is marriage. And so we really need to strengthen marriage, because if marriage is, as an institution in society, if it's weak, if it's falling apart constantly, then it's going to have a big effect on society and a long-term effect. Now, young man and young woman, you two are preparing to marry each other, and this talk is for you, okay? So, you want happy ever after. You want your marriage to be the best one there is. And that is not easy, but it is possible. With God's grace, it is. Now, marriage is a big part of your life. It's your vocation. It's God's plan for you. It's the real central part of your life if you're called to this gift. So, you have to go to the church to prepare for marriage. You don't just all of a sudden get married, but you go to the church and you contact the priest, and that leaves you asking a question right away. Why do I have to talk to a Catholic priest about marriage when this Catholic priest is not married? You know, we priests, we're not married in the Roman Rite of the Catholic Church. We've made a free promise of celibacy for the sake of the kingdom of God, and therefore we don't know much about marriage. We know very little. Next to nothing about it, about the lived experience of marriage. And so your question, why do you have to meet with a priest, is a good one. Well, the priest is, first of all, he's going to help you understand the church's teaching on marriage. So he's not really giving his own teaching, but he's handing on the teaching of the Catholic Church. Now, the teaching of the Catholic Church on marriage is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore there is a wisdom in that that is useful to you in your goal for a happy marriage. But meeting the priest is really, oh, it's kind of a small part of the whole process of preparing for marriage. Marriage is so important, so preparing for it is important. You know, you think of something like a concert. You know, I was a drummer. I used to be a drummer in a rock band, but also in a concert band and even a jazz band. And one of the most important parts is preparing for that concert. You have to get that right in order for the concert to be beautiful. If you don't prepare, then the music ain't going to sound too good. So marriage, you prepare for it. One of the biggest parts of this process of preparing for marriage is a marriage preparation program. The priest should send you to a program which is run by married couples. It's usually either a day-long or a two-day program, depending on the circumstances. And it's run by married couples. And that's really awesome, because they can teach you about their lived experience of marriage. Some of these couples have been in very great difficulties. Others are, you know, been married for several decades. Others only recently married. They have children. They can hand on to you teachings about marriage and family life. The other thing about these programs that's really good and really inspiring is you go there with a number of other young couples who are preparing for marriage, or maybe not so young as well. And the place will be packed with young couples preparing for marriage. You'll realize that you're not alone in this great enterprise, this sort of little bit of anxiety about what you're getting yourself into. And that's really inspiring. Here in the Archdiocese of Boston, we have this awesome program called Transformed in Love. Cardinal Sean O'Malley has promoted this program throughout our archdiocese, and I always try to send my couples that come to me. They're not really my couples, they just happen to see me in the church, in the rectory. I don't say they're my couples, but the couples that come to me, I send them to this Transformed in Love program. And many of the couples have told me after they've gone to this program that they've loved it, that they learned so much. I had some couples tell me, Father Jason, we wish we had known these things that we learned in the program a long time ago in our life. And the program is packed. It's like I said, you have married couples talking about their lived experience of marriage. This program, Transformed in Love, is also very catechetical. It weaves within the program teachings from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And it's an intense program, but it's something that's going to help you for the rest of your life. So, Transformed in Love, I believe some of their books are now available for your own purchase. You can look up the program online, and I think a lot of the presentations are available on the internet. To me, that's the biggest part of the marriage preparation process. Going to these programs, witnessing the lived experience of marriage from the couples there, and also being with all the young couples preparing for marriage, the young men and women preparing for this great vocation in their life. So, the priest kind of facilitates all that. Now, you'll meet with the priest. One of the first things he does is he interviews each of you one-on-one. So he'll take the man and talk to him, and then he'll take the woman and talk to her. And they'll have to be separate during those interviews. And there's quite a good deal of paperwork. Paperwork, I'm convinced, is a direct result of original sin. But you have to do it. Because sometimes through paperwork, you can discover things that needed to be discovered and could only be discovered through paperwork. And it's good to have a record of things because it helps our memory of important things that we need to remember. All right, so you go through that paperwork and that interview. The priest will determine if you're free to marry. Now, a priest really cannot book your wedding ceremony until he's done this interview. It would be terrible if you booked your ceremony and you paid for your reception, which today, in my opinion, people spend too much money on their receptions. You could use that money for your future family, right, and your housing and things like that. I wouldn't waste money on an elaborate reception. And you do all that, and then all of a sudden the priest interviews you and says, well, there's something here. You're actually not free to get married in the Catholic Church, so we can't do the wedding. Well, now you're in trouble. So we really don't book a wedding. We shouldn't book a wedding on the book of the parish calendar until after you've met with the priest and conducted the interview. Okay, determining the freedom to marry. Not everyone is free to marry. Just the obvious example is if you've been married before and it's a valid marriage, then you're not free to get married again. There's all other things that could interfere with your freedom to marry, but let's suppose you're free to marry. So you go through all that, the paperwork's done, you're ready to go, now you book the wedding date. Now, during the course of the interview, the priests will ask you a series of questions. And some of the important ones are questions that are worded like this. One of them, which I feel is most important, is, are you entering this marriage freely and by your own choice? Are you entering this marriage freely and by your own choice? That's important, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Another question is that you are asked to promise that you want your marriage to be a permanent lifelong union, that you want to enter it without reservation, and you don't want to have the intention of divorce. All right, so you make this promise that that's what you want your marriage to be like. A permanent lifelong union with complete freedom and with no intention of divorce. And then you make a promise to give your spouse the right to have children of this union. And I'll talk about that a little bit later, probably on part two of my series here. Now the question, are you entering this marriage freely and by your own choice? Very important, because what brings about your marriage is your consent. It's when you are in the church and you make your wedding vows. That causes your marriage to become a reality. It's no longer just an idea or a thing on paper. It's a living reality. It's effected. It's brought into existence by your consent. When you say, I do, or when the man says to the woman, I take you to be my wife, and the woman says to the man, I take you to be my husband. That lifelong promise, it begins at that moment of consent. It's got to be free. All right? Why? Because what is the foundation of that free consent? is love. Love has to be freely given. You can't be forced to love someone in the love of married love. You're not completely free. In fact, if you're not free when you make your consent, if there's some kind of pressure, some kind of maybe a psychological strain or something, then that could be a ground for an annulment, all right? Because it could say the consent wasn't free, therefore the marriage was not brought into existence. Doesn't say that the relationship wasn't there. But that's another talk, and I'm not talking about that now. All right, so that consent has to be free. Your consent brings about the marriage. Amazing thing is this. God is the author of marriage, but your consent is kind of like the vehicle that the creative power of married love is brought into fruition. It's powerful, that consent. It must be free. And you know something? That consent is really the living daily reality of marriage. You have to consent to this marriage day after day after day. In other words, you have to love each other each day, in good times and in bad times. You have to love and honor each other all the days of your life. You got to make that daily choice to love. When you don't do that, that's when your love grows cold, all right? Now, that consent, that's so important. That brings your marriage into existence. Now, here is a little bit of a problem. A lot of young couples will come to us preparing for marriage, and we're grateful that they do this and making a wise decision to come to the church to receive the sacrament of matrimony, which exists among baptized people, and they're living together before marriage. Now, you should know that the Catholic Church has never approved of this arrangement. The Catholic Church does not approve of couples living together before marriage, considers this not a good way to prepare for marriage, which is strange, because let's look at this arrangement from a practical perspective. Let's suppose you're living together before marriage, all right? You've got your wedding booked on the church calendar, you get married in a year, and you're already moved together in your house. Okay, well, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, after all, you're in this time together, you're learning more about each other. In a way, it's like you're testing the relationship. It's like you're kind of living a trial marriage. It's like you're saying, you know what? Let's see if this is going to work out. And if it's going to work out and we think the way things are now are good, then we'll go forward with the wedding plans. And if it doesn't work out during this period, we can leave. And it's not like we're getting divorced, it's just we're leaving each other, right? So it's like a trial marriage. Seems practically wise to do this. Also seems like you're getting a head start on establishing your future together, such as buying a house and setting it up. All of these practical reasons seem quite logical. But think about this. Think about your consent. Okay? Remember that consent has to be free, totally free. That love has to be free. Okay? Well, you're living together before marriage as a trial, right? As a trial marriage to see if this marriage is going to work out. What are you doing? You are subtly putting a condition upon your consent. It's like you come to your wedding day and you're saying, I give myself to you freely if things work out the way they did during our time of living together before marriage. You put a consent, you put a condition upon your consent. You might not say you are, but you have. That can have an effect on you in the long run, you know? People change. Circumstances change. You might have a happy ever after time before you get married, then you get married, and then a couple years down the road, all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, things are not the way they were when we lived together before we married. And I didn't bargain for this. This wasn't my plan. I was planning that things were going to be this way when we were living together before marriage, and now they're this way, and I don't like that. You know, some difficulty comes your way. So living together before marriage can erode that consent. It can make it not more free, but less free. That's the irony of it. Now, the other thing is this. Now, follow me on this one. I'm going to talk to you, the woman. All right? You're living with your future, supposedly future husband right now in an apartment or a house that you have together. Woman, you are now living with a man who is, in fact, not your husband, and you know that. And you are living with him as if he is your husband, but he is, in fact, not your husband. And now to the man, I'm talking to you. Man, you are now living with a woman who is, in fact, not your wife, and you know that. And you're living with her as if she is your wife. Now, both of you, what are you saying? By this arrangement, you are saying that you are tolerant, that you are okay with treating someone who is not your spouse as if they are your spouse, just for a brief period of time for some practical benefit. All right, so your arrangement is saying that you're okay with the practice of treating someone who is not your spouse, who is not objectively, in fact, your spouse, treating them as if they were your spouse, pretending that they're your spouse, just for a brief period of time, maybe 6 months or a year, and for some practical purpose. Now fast forward. Now you're married, okay? But your actions have trained yourself to think that it is okay to treat someone who is not your spouse as if they are, only for a brief time. Maybe a day, maybe an hour, maybe a week, maybe a year. And what is that? That is adultery. Now you say, well, we'll never do that. We'll always be faithful to each other. But you know, there's an old saying, actions speak louder than words. Your words are, we're going to be faithful to each other, but your action before you get married is saying that we're okay with some kind of infidelity. Okay? So I hope you followed me on that. So man, by your action, you're saying that someday you're okay. You're training yourself to be tolerant of treating a woman who is not your wife as if she were your wife just for a short time. And if that happens after marriage, that's called adultery, and it's very painful. Your arrangement is training each other to be tolerant of this practice. Now, it goes a little step further. Man, you are saying to your future wife, I'm okay if you treat a man who's not your husband as if he is. I might say, oh, don't ever do that, but that's what you're doing right now. All right, and you're saying by your actions that I'm tolerant of this kind of advanced infidelity. It's still infidelity. So the woman, you're saying to your future husband the same thing. You're saying by your action you're tolerant of him behaving in a way towards a woman who is not his wife, treating her as if he is his wife. All right, and you really don't want a thing like that. So what is the solution? You're living together before marriage. It's very easy. Separate. All right, separate. Not a practical thing to do, right? To separate. Maybe you've bought a house, all right? Maybe you've lived together for a year now. You say, what, Father? You're crazy. You're going to tell us to separate? That's ridiculous. We got 9 million reasons why that's a stupid idea, Father. Well, practically, it doesn't make any sense. But we're talking about your marriage. We're talking about the big thing in life for you. And in big things in life, you don't want to aim for what's practical. You want to aim for what is excellent. All right? So you want that consent on that wedding day and every moment after that to be 100% free. All right? So guard that consent now before you get married. Say, you know what? I'm not going to put any conditions on that consent. So we're separating. We're separating for the strength of that consent, not for its weakness, for its strength. All right, and we don't want to tolerate any kind of infidelity in any degree. So we're not going to practice that infidelity now by living together before marriage. We're going to separate for the good of our unity. All right, so that's my challenge to you. You're living together before marriage. You think that's a good way to prepare for marriage. I'm telling you, and this ain't just my opinion, it's not. It can attack that consent. It can erode it, and it can open the door to all kinds of infidelity. Your action of living together before marriage is opening that door after marriage. So, got it? Good. All right, now I'm going to move into the next section of this first part, and we're going to talk about marriage itself. All right, this is kind of like part 1B of this talk. Okay, if you look in the Bible, now I have a number of books here. I always share these with people. The Bible, that's the Word of God. Catholics should know this book up one side and down the other. Okay, and I have this other book here called The Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you want to buy yourself a good gift for your wedding day, buy yourself this book and keep it in your home. Put it in a place where you can read it often. This book contains everything the Catholic Church teaches on what's really important in life, from the mystery of God, the Trinity, of Christ, of salvation, of sin, of the sacraments such as marriage, we're going to talk about that, morality, what's good and what's evil, and prayer. All right, you want to have this book. You don't like the thickness of this book? This was put out by Pope John Paul the Great in 1994. You want something a little thinner? Get this one. Compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. A lot thinner. Pope Benedict put this out. It's kind of like the Cliff Notes. Okay, I'm going to be referring to this book when I talk about marriage and the Bible as well. Now, if you look in the Bible, if you want to see something about marriage, you go to the beginning. The book of Genesis, the pinnacle of creation, is Adam and Eve. All right? God makes Adam and Eve in his own image and likeness. And he begins humanity with a marriage. All right? He didn't have to do that. And he didn't have to have his sacred scriptures, which he inspired, to tell us that that's what he did. All right? So he begins, at the beginning, is marriage, teaching us a lesson right now that marriage is from God. Okay, in the Bible, another amazing encounter we have with marriage is the first miracle of our Lord Jesus. It's when he changes water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. He could have worked his first public miracle somewhere else. He could have chosen that his New Testament, which he inspired by his Holy Spirit, recorded that he did another miracle prior to that. But no, he chose it to be manifest. He chose to manifest his grace and his power at a wedding ceremony. He works his first miracle at a wedding. And then another big encounter with the mystery of marriage, the reality of marriage, is the book of Revelation. It talks about the end times. It talks about the victory of Christ the Conqueror when he comes again in glory and all the angels with him. And heaven, which is presented as a great wedding feast. Even Jesus in the parables in the gospel talks about the kingdom of God being like a wedding feast. And there we have in the Bible, at the beginning in creation, we have in the beginning of redemption in Christ, marriage. And at the end time, when everything is brought to its fulfillment, we have this wedding feast, where Christ is the groom and the bride is the church, his people. So marriage is a really big thing. In the plan of God, we see that marriage is so important. So when you come to prepare for marriage, you're preparing for something that comes from God. Now, the book of Genesis gives us our first glimpse into marriage. Let me just read to you from chapter 2, verse 18 to 24. God had just made Adam, and right now he's alone. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother, and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." Okay, so from this very brief passage, we have some fundamental important teachings about what you're about to enter. Number one, marriage is from God. It's not from man, it's from God. We didn't come up with it on our own. God created it, Adam and Eve. Marriage is part of His plan. It's part of His eternal wisdom. It's part of His creation. Therefore, marriage is good. Now, this is a point I want to stress. Marriage is good. You have got to believe in the goodness of your marriage. You have to believe that you're entering into something that is, by its very nature, good. Okay? So, the reason why I emphasize this is because you're going to encounter difficulties. You're going to encounter all manner of challenges. And if you are convinced that marriage is good, that'll give you the strength, the inspiration to work through the difficulties. All right? Now, by the way, as I continue this talk, I'm speaking to both the man and the woman. All right? You both have to live what Christ teaches about marriage. It's not fair that, okay, only the woman's going to live the truth about marriage or only the man. No, you have to live it together. Okay, so you have to believe in the goodness of your marriage. Also, you have to believe that marriage is good for you. Okay, it comes from God, so it is good. And it's part of His plan, therefore it's good for you. I like to make an analogy to the priesthood. The priesthood is different from marriage because, well, we're not married. But we do have this life commitment to the church. Now, the priesthood is good because it's from God. It cannot be not good. It is good. Now, if I don't believe that, if I don't believe in the inherent natural goodness of the priesthood, then when some challenge comes my way, I might say, well, the priesthood's no good, so I'll just give it up. I'll say, well, look, the priesthood must be bad because it's bringing all these difficulties into my life and these challenges. If I'm thinking like that, I'm not thinking clearly. If the priesthood is from Christ, then in its very nature, it is good. So if I'm having some great difficulty, I'm going to say, you know what, I got this difficulty, it's a challenge, I got to work through it. I have to work through it and emerge with God's grace victorious over this difficulty. So marriage is like that. Marriage is good, it's from God, it is always good. And you want to believe in the goodness of your marriage because, let's use my example of the priesthood. If I don't believe that the priesthood is good, and I blame the priesthood for whatever difficulty I'm going through, then I might run away from the priesthood, but I won't face the difficulty I have in my life. All right? And then I might run to some other thing in my life, and all of a sudden a new difficulty comes up, so I blame that and I run away from that. Same thing in marriage. I can say, oh, marriage is no good, therefore I'm not going to face the problems I really need to face, such as maybe I got to face something I'm doing wrong, all right, and repent of it. Well, I don't want to do that. That's too hard, so I'll renounce marriage. I'll reject it and go start a new marriage, all right, and then the problems I had in that first marriage start to creep up again. Oh, I blame marriage. No. You have to see the goodness of marriage and orient yourself towards serving that goodness. If I have some problem that maybe I've created, I've got to work on that issue. Okay. Marriage is to be seen and cherished as a gift from God, and therefore to be lived in accord with God's design. All right, so marriage is a gift. I think this helps you because it makes me want to honor this gift, to cherish this gift, to be thankful for this gift. All right. If marriage were just something that I create, all right, and I go to the church and I get married and I created this, I engineered it, then I'm going to be trying to control everything about it. All right. I'm not going to see it as a gift. I'm going to see it as something that I've done. I'm not going to see it as a gift from God, so I'm going to try to live it my own way and have no reference to God's wisdom. That's not really honoring what we hear in the book of Genesis. Okay, so marriage is from God and it is good. Another thing we learn from this passage from the book of Genesis is marriage is for each other, all right? So, man and woman, you get married, and your married life is now for each other. People say that marriage requires 50-50 investment, 50% from the man, 50% from the woman. But I like to say it requires 100-100, all right? And when that 100 and 100 give themselves to each other, it's the new 100 of the two becoming one. Upon marriage, let's suppose I were the person getting married, my life is not my own. All right? Man, when you get married, your life is not your own anymore. Woman, your life is not your own anymore. You now have to live for this marriage. All right? Now, let's suppose you don't like to hear this, and you like to say, wait a minute, Father, that's too big of a commitment. Then what's going to happen is you're going to think that, well, maybe my marriage is just part of my life, and I have my own life, all right? And my marriage is not going to take my own life. I got my own life, all right? My marriage is in a different realm. Then the marriage is going to be seen as kind of like a burden. When you get married, man, your woman becomes your irreplaceable other. And woman, your man becomes your irreplaceable other. And this actually enables you to have a real freedom. You see, we live in an age, at least in America, where people look at lifelong commitments as chains. They're like, I don't want to be chained down. I want my freedom. All right? Well, when you make that commitment to each other and you say, you know what, my life is not my own. All right, my life is totally given to you. If you believe that, then you're actually more free because you're going to live the marriage as your life, as your vocation. But if I see marriage as just a little extra thing in my life, then it's going to be a burden. If it's something like, okay, I've got my own life, I have my job, I've got my marriage, I've got my hobbies, I've got my friends, I've got my car, I've got this... other thing I'm involved in, and marriage is just one little part of that. Well, marriage seems to be competing with other things, and I really like these other things a lot, and I do like my marriage, but it's like shackling me down. It's chaining me down. I can't really be what I want to be. I'm not so free. I might have to, you know, neglect my marriage somehow. No. You got to see marriage as your life now. It's up here, and everything else in your life revolves around that. The only thing you can love more than your marriage is God Himself, all right? But your marriage is your vocation from God, so you can't allow your marriage just to become a little part of your life. It's your life, all right? Everything has got to revolve around that, and when you believe this, you're more free. You know why? Because now your marriage, since it's my life and I commit myself to it, I'm happy with this. All right? I don't feel that my marriage is competing with other things. All right? Everything else is ordered toward the good of my marriage. So when you give yourself 100% to your marriage and see this as your life, as your complete life, then you're more free to live as a husband or as a wife. The alternative is you see marriage as a small part of your life and it's competing for your life, and that can be frustrating. You don't want that. See marriage as something that is your vocation, see it as your life itself. So important. Okay, another thing we learn is that marriage is about love. Now this love is special, it's unique, and it's beyond feelings. All right, because feelings are up one side and down the other. You know, someone once told me that they thought that I loved monster trucks more than I loved the priesthood, which one might think that if they had a conversation with me, because I was talking about this awesome truck called a USA One for like a half hour or something nonstop, and they said, boy, you seem to love trucks more than you love the priesthood. I got thinking about it, and I was like, you know, they seem like they're right. But then I thought about it, you know, the love I have for a truck is really, it's on a certain level. It's not the love of following God's will, all right? So the love of marriage, it might not be always exciting as like a monster truck is, all right? But it's a whole different reality, right? It's not the same thing, all right? For me in the priesthood, I love being a priest. But I don't jump up and down about it. I don't jump up and down and say, yeah, I'm a priest. This is great. This is awesome. All right? There's a lot of trials and hard situations we faithful priests have to face. But the love is still there. And that's like that in marriage. All right? some people, they don't jump up and down and say, hey, I'm married, this is awesome. But the love is there, the real love. I one time met a couple in a nursing home. They've been married for 60 years. And they were both in wheelchairs. And they were just sitting together, just being alive. And you could see the love there. All right, they didn't really say much, but you could see the powerful love. They couldn't jump up and down, all right, because they were stuck in the wheelchair. They were sick, weak, debilitated, and suffering, but the love was there. And that is the love you want to think about. In the Bible, in one of the letters of St. John, it says that God is love. So, if you want love to be strong in your marriage, you want to devote yourself to the mystery of divine love, which is God Himself. The more we are devoted to the mystery of God, the more we protect and strengthen the heart of our marriage, which is love itself. Relationship to God has to be a priority. I tell people this funny statement. I tell them it takes five persons to make a good marriage. And they wonder, what, Father? That's like polygamy, I think it's called. Five persons? No, you can't say that. You're a Catholic priest. You can't say that, Father. Well, I say five persons. Husband, wife, that's two. And then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the one God, the most holy Trinity. So when you pray together, or when you make sure you're living the commandments, all right, when you have faith in Christ, when you try to follow the will of Christ in your marriage, you're strengthening your connection to love itself. I like the cable network EWTN, the Eternal Word Television Network, which was established by Mother Angelica all those years ago, I think in 1981. It's an awesome cable network, and they don't have commercials on there, but for so-called commercials, you know, mock commercials, they do ads for the sacraments. All right, so you're watching a program, and all of a sudden what appears to be a commercial comes on, and it'll be an advertisement for the sacrament of reconciliation, for example. And they had one I was watching. Now, it was a long time ago, so I don't remember all the details, but it was a married couple. They were in their home, and they were arguing. Arguments can happen, but they're not the end of the world, and they shouldn't be. They were arguing about finances. Now, finances is a serious issue in marriage. When you go to the marriage preparation program, there usually is someone to give a talk about how to manage finances. All right. So in this thing on television, on EWTN, the couple were arguing about finances. And the argument was so heated that the husband stormed out of the house, got in his car, and drove away. And the woman was devastated. Oh no, what do I do now? And so she just was so mad, and she ran out of the house, got in her car, and she drove away. Well, she drove to the church, all right? And she gets to the church, and she's going to go to confession, because she feels that even though she may have been right or wrong or whatever about the financial situation, she felt that she did not honor her vows of marriage in the way she spoke to her husband. And so she goes to church, and it's time for the priest to hear confessions, and there's people in line waiting to go to confession, and she's next to go to confession. And then the door opens, and out of the confessional walks her husband. And he had gone to confession. And she saw him and was like, wow, this is amazing. And I saw that, and I was like, you know, this is really good, because it manifests the need to make sure that when we feel that we've gone away from love, that we turn back to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to make us new. Okay, now I want to read to you a paragraph from the Catechism, paragraph 1601. I'm going to read this paragraph. If you can get this paragraph right, your marriage will be wonderful. Okay. I'm going to read it once, and then I'm going to unpack this paragraph. The matrimonial covenant, by which a man and woman establish between themselves a partnership of the whole of life, is by its nature ordered toward the good of the spouses and the procreation education of offspring or children. This covenant between baptized persons has been raised by Christ the Lord to the dignity of a sacrament. As I said, if you get this paragraph, it'll be happy ever after. Now, it talks about the matrimonial covenant. A covenant is a biblical word. It has to do ultimately with Christ's relationship to us. He talks about the new covenant in his blood, where he sacrifices himself totally for us. Now, covenant is beyond contract or agreement. Contracts and agreements can have fine print, they can have an escape clause, all kinds of conditions upon them. The covenant is total. Christ gives himself totally to us on the cross. All right, he pours out every drop of his blood. And even after he dies, he allows himself to be stabbed by the soldier to continue to pour himself out to us, to manifest God's love for us. Well, the church calls matrimony a covenant. So it is a partnership. It's something that I give myself totally to. It calls it a partnership of the whole of life. All right? So this paragraph is going to repeat a lot of what the lessons we learned in the book of Genesis, but it's worth repeating. Marriage has to be seen as an entire commitment. It's not just part of my life, but it is my life. Every other activity, relationship, desire must be subordinated to this exclusive relationship between husband and wife. Everything. Even if you're a married couple who work for the church, you've got to make sure that your work for the church is not put above your marriage. All right? Now, everything else revolves around that. I have to see, if I'm getting married, I have to see my marriage as a covenant where I give myself totally to this person, to this vocation. Now, the Catechism goes on to say it is a covenant by which a man and woman establish between themselves a partnership of the whole of life. Okay, this covenant is established between husband and wife. It's a covenant you will establish between yourselves, man and woman. Therefore, no other relationship, now listen to this, no other relationship is equal to this one. All right? This is so important. It's an exclusive relationship. You don't have a married relationship with anyone else. All right? Now, that's what fidelity is. I have discovered something interesting about fidelity to one's commitment. It's not something that you really see, you know? It's more unseen, yet its effect is enormous. I think of someone like, you know, Pope John Paul II, his fidelity to his vocation, you know, day after day after day, staying the course, all right? I think of that couple I told you about in the nursing home, their fidelity to each other. Who knows how many temptations they experienced in those 60 years to call it quits or to be unfaithful to each other. That fidelity was really, the practice of it is unseen, but its fruit is seen. And that's what people need today. So it's an exclusive relationship, this married love you have between each other, husband and wife. Here I want to give a warning about social media. Text messages and Facebook. Now, these things are good way to communicate. But you know, they're relatively new ways of communicating. To me, they are, to my generation. But they're relatively new to most of us, because probably about, you know, 10, 15 years, or even 10 years ago, these forms of communications existed, but they weren't nearly as prevalent as they are today. And it seems becoming more and more prevalent. Now, what's my warning? My warning is this. Text messages and Facebook enable you to communicate with people that you might not have been able to communicate with without these technologies. On Facebook, you might end up connecting with your high school sweetheart. Let's suppose you don't marry your high school sweetheart. And man, you connect with your high school sweetheart. You say, oh, there she is. And then you start thinking, wow, I remember her, and I wanted to spend my life with her, but we broke up or something, and you all of a sudden you connect with them. Now, years ago, that never would have happened. They would have been history, all right? But now you're connected to someone from your past, and that can be that could be a danger, right? I'm not saying cut yourself off from the world, but I'm just saying you got to be smart here. Text messaging, coworkers, people you knew from the past, you can start to text them, all right? And you're in a way intimately connected to people that you would not ordinarily be connected to if you didn't have these technologies. These technologies, if you're not smart about them, can interfere with that exclusive relationship of husband and wife, all right? So people can, you could fall in love over Facebook with someone you shouldn't fall in love with, all right? Over text messages. You can start to almost commit adultery in the heart over these forms of technology. Now, my point is you don't have to renounce these technologies. I think in and of themselves they're good, but you have to be smart. I would say have a rule for yourself about how you're going to use these technologies. Don't let something stupid like a smartphone destroy your marriage, because it could, all right? You could start exchanging communications with someone you shouldn't, you know, and they could end up becoming, you know, too heated, and all of a sudden you like talk to them as if you're married to them. And text messages and Facebook messages have a way of being easily misinterpreted. They also have a way of making you say things you wouldn't say in a real conversation. So you have to be very smart. These things can start to erode that covenant you established between you and your spouse only, all right? So be smart, have a rule, and also be merciful to each other, because like I said, these technologies are relatively new. That's just a little warning of mine. Be smart, be careful. Don't make a stupid smartphone destroy your marriage, because then it's not a smartphone, right? Okay, the Catechism says in this paragraph that marriage, this covenant of marriage, is by its nature ordered toward the good of the spouses. So we've already talked about that in the book of Genesis. Marriage is good, and it's good for those entering marriage. If you don't see your marriage as good, then you are not thinking clearly, all right? The Catechism paragraph talks about procreation, education of children. We'll talk about that in the final part of this series. And also that Christ has raised this to a dignity of a sacrament. Now, I remind you again, this talk is geared towards people who are not married and who are preparing for marriage, all right? Now, this here is a little summary of what I've said so far. I probably could have said this talk in 1 minute, just put a post on Twitter and never gone through all this other stuff. Marriage is from God. You want to live according to God's plan. Marriage is good in and of itself. It's good for you. It's about love, and you want to protect that love and that consent and that freedom, and you want to live totally consecrated to this marriage. So it seems like everything is good. So now, though, we have a problem. Here comes a big problem. I presented marriage as something good in and of itself and good for you who are preparing for marriage. It's like I've painted a picture of a sunny day. It's wonderful out. But now here come the dark clouds of storms and darkness. I'm going to read to you a paragraph from the Catechism, 1606. Think about you when I read this paragraph. Think about your marriage. Every man experiences evil around him and within himself. Now, the Catechism in the English language, uses the word man to signify man and woman. All right, that's just a limitation of the English language, not of the Catechism. Okay, so when I say every man, I'm talking about every man and woman. I think all the other languages will have one word that can signify both men and women, and it's easily understood. Not English. Okay. Every man experiences evil around him and within himself. Now, evil is not like, vampires and witches. Evil we're talking about is a lack of goodness, okay? Think of like darkness. Darkness has no power in itself. If I put this light off, it'll get dark in this room. If I turn the light on, the darkness goes away. So evil is like a darkness. Darkness is a lack of light. Evil is a lack of goodness. Every man experiences evil around him and within himself, so we all do. This experience of evil makes itself felt in the relationships between man and woman. So your marriage is threatened, and this threat will be felt in your relationship. It's threatened by evil. This experience makes itself felt in the relationships between man and woman. Their union, that is your union you're going to enter, has always been threatened by discord, a spirit of domination, infidelity, jealousy, and conflicts that can escalate into hatred and separation. Pretty scary, huh? Your relationship is threatened by discord, a spirit of domination, infidelity, jealousy, conflicts that can escalate into hatred and separation. This disorder of evil, it is a disorder, it's not right, you know. This disorder can manifest itself more or less acutely. That is, it can be something that is like a major explosion in your relationship, or it can be a general thing that is like a fog, slow fogs move into your relationship over time. Okay? This disorder can manifest itself more or less acutely and can be more or less overcome according to the circumstances of cultures, areas, and individuals. But it does seem to have a universal character. Now, remember I told you in the beginning that the Catholic Church is involved in the marriage business, not really a business, but the marriage work, all over the world in different cultures. Every culture seems to experience this. It's a result of original sin, the brokenness of humanity. Okay, so discord. What's that? It's a total breakdown of communication. It's basically when you get to the point where you feel like you don't know each other anymore. That's terrible. Domination. Where one of you, a spirit of domination, by notice it called it a spirit of domination. That's really evil. Where one of you seeks to control the other. All right? Where you try to control everything about the other. You try to control their reactions to things. You try to control what they think, what they feel, what they want to do, what they can do. All right? Now, this is very tricky because sometimes you might have to offer some fraternal correction to each other over something you should or should not be doing. But domination is when you're trying to control the person. All right? No good. Infidelity. We know what that is. It's very painful. Jealousy. That's strange. You know what jealousy is? Jealousy is when you are sad that someone is successful, that someone has good things, and you become resentful of that. Now, that's no good, but within marriage, boy, that is poisonous, all right? If, let's suppose the woman has a higher paying job or is more healthy or more successful at this or that, all right, more peaceful, more happy. And the man gets jealous of that, and he starts to hate the fact that she is successful. That's no good. That poisons the heart. You stop loving the person when you're jealous. And then conflicts that can escalate to hatred. Over some issue, you can get to the point where you're now opposed to each other, and you're like warring nations. You know what a war is? You know, where no one's going to budge, and whoever, the only way out of it is one has to defeat the other, all right? Conflicts that can escalate into hatred. Your relationship is threatened by these things. You don't think so. You think that our relationship is all about love, but it's threatened by discord, domination, infidelity, jealousy, conflicts that can escalate to hatred. Now, here's a point about this. These things are not from nature. They're not from marriage. They can't be. Because marriage is good. Remember I said that? Marriage is from God. It is good. So these things are not from marriage. They're from sin. They're from original sin and our personal sins. Now think about these things. Discord, domination, infidelity, jealousy, conflicts, and hatred. Let's suppose those are the marks of your relationship. What's missing? Love. Love is missing. God, who is love, is missing. So, here we learn an important lesson that sin, because it ruptures our communion with God, our communion with love itself, who is God, it ruptures our communion with each other. And this is felt within marriage. So we need God's grace. So that's why we pray and receive the sacraments. Now, I wanted to share this with you because, first of all, we're not in heaven yet. In heaven, you're free of all these threats, okay? Discord and domination, all the other stuff. Jealousy and hatred. And you're getting married in a difficult situation. What is this difficulty? Woman, your future husband is not perfect. Only God is perfect. Only Jesus and Mary are perfect. Your husband will not be perfect. Man, your wife will not be perfect. You are two imperfect people. Two as in T-W-O. Two imperfect people getting married. So what do you have to do? You don't just say, well, this is impossible. No, you have to work against these things in your heart. Okay? Let me think a couple of examples here. All right? So you have things such as discord. That can have a beginning, right? When you start to misunderstand each other. So you got to work on that right away. We have an old saying, nip it in the bud. So some miscommunication is happening. Wait a minute, let's sit down and clarify this situation, all right? So it doesn't snowball into something that we can't handle. Domination. If I feel myself trying to control, if I'm a husband, I feel myself trying to control my wife, I got to say, wait a minute, I got to back off. I'm not loving her, all right? I'm oppressing her, all right? Infidelity, you got to repent of that. If it starts to creep up, like in text messages or social media, I can say, hold on a minute, I got to move against that. And I can do that because if I'm really free, I can do that. I don't have to be enslaved by these things. Jealousy, if I'm jealous, which can happen, right? In my heart, I got to renounce that and thank God for the gifts He's given to my spouse. Conflicts that can escalate to hatred. I think there's a universal lesson. They say never go to bed at night with anger, all right? And make sure you forgive, all right? So these things threaten your marriage, but they don't have to control your marriage. Don't give them permission to control your marriage. Work against them. If you feel them creeping up in your heart, go to confession, turn to prayer, turn to God and say, you know what, Lord, give me the grace to begin again. All right, now, when you work against these things, then they don't have to dominate your marriage. And how great it would be if you could keep these dark clouds away off them. But the threat is there, all right? So when these things come into your marriage, when you start to see the dark clouds coming, work against them in the beginning. Don't allow them to turn into a terrible storm that just wipes away your whole marriage. Now, the Catechism says later on in another paragraph, teaching us about how Christ came to save us from our sins, it says this, by coming to restore the original order of creation, that is the Adam and Eve when they were together in harmony, which had been disturbed by sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, the original sin, and the sins down through the ages, by coming to restore this original order of creation, Christ himself gives the strength and grace to live marriage in the new dimension of the reign of God. So that means Christ will give you the strength to live marriage in a way that is lifted above these threats to marriage. It is by following Christ, renouncing themselves, and taking up their crosses that spouses will be able to receive or to live the original meaning of marriage and to live it with the help of Christ. So when we pray and we receive the sacraments, that opens us to the grace of that healing that comes from Christ. Renouncing ourselves, that's basically working against those sinful tendencies that will affect marriage. If I'm feeling jealous, I got to renounce myself on that. I can say, look, I'm not going to listen to my jealous feeling. I'm going to listen to the spirit of love. All right? So that's why we pray. Receive the sacraments, trust in God's grace and turn to Him always. Okay, so the summary that we have at the end of this first part is that marriage is good, it's from God, it's good for you, it's about love, you have to give yourself to it 100%. If you do that, you're more free, more happy, more peaceful in your marriage. There are threats to this marriage, all right? You got to watch out for them, work against them, constantly turn to Christ so that He can heal you of these dangerous things that can affect every human being on this earth. And we have to keep turning to Him so that we can have His grace to live marriage in the way that's pleasing to God and good for us. Okay, this is the end of part one. And part two is coming up in another video. I'll have a link to it in the comment section of this video once it is published. So I hope this helps, and God bless you.